1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." I love that verse. It just says, this is why you were called. You were called to follow Christ. You are called to follow his example. And he left an example, and that's your calling, to follow him. And that's been our series this year, Follow Me. Everyone say that. The question that I've asked so often and will ask you again, have you stopped in the midst of all the busyness of your life and the busyness of this year and considered where you are into relation where you were a year ago? You know, let's see, how long, it's time has flown by. I still feel like I'm brand new here, but I mean, I started in February, so how long, February to December? 10 months have gone by. We're almost at a year. Can you believe that? I know for those who were on the preacher search committee and those who spent a lot of hours praying for who God would send, that might not feel like it was that long ago, but you know, and it doesn't for me either, but as I stop and think, wow, 10 months, man, that's flown by. And that's kind of how time goes. And here's the fear. The fear for us as Christians is that time flies by and we never stop in the midst of all the busyness, all the excitement, all the new things that are happening in our life, in our faith, in our church, in our walk, and ask the question, where am I? Philippians, Paul is talking and he uses this phrase, depth of insight. And I really like that. He talks about having depth of insight. And the idea there is like that it's a scope where they put you. How many of you had a surgery where they've had to, at some point, put a scope inside of you to see what's going on? And the idea is that I don't just want to go to the doctor and he looks at me and says, you look fine, right? I want to go to the doctor and have him run tests to see what's going on deeper within me, to tell me what's really happening within me. And that's the kind of stopping that I'm talking about. Stopping to consider with depth of insight, where am I? And am I proud of how I follow Jesus? And so this morning, we're going to follow Jesus, and we're going to try to follow his example, follow in his steps. And so as I was sitting in the pew, a memory came to me of my younger brother. So I was driving home from the store. My younger brother's in the back seat, and he kept, and this is when he was, you know, a lot younger, and he kept leaning forward, and we were driving home from Brookshire's, and he leans forward, and he's talking to me, and I'm driving, and he's in the back seat, but his head's right here, and I'm like, man, sit back, you know, and put your seatbelt on, and he'd say, okay, you know, and he'd sit back, and like 2 seconds later, he's telling me something else about this story, he's all excited, and his head's back up here again, and I'm thinking, and I'm getting frustrated, Jaden, sit back, you know, and stop it. I'm getting mad, you know, and finally he leans up. He does it one more time, and I tell the same thing. Jaden, you have got to sit back and put your seatbelt on. He said, well, how come you don't have yours on? And I look down, sure enough, my seatbelt's not on. So then I can't be mad. You know, I'm like, all right, sit back. We'll both put our seatbelts on. And I buckle up, you know. Now it doesn't work these days because most of our vehicles will ding at us so fast and so loud, and it's so annoying, and I can't stand it. But, hey, it works. You know, children, they follow our example, don't they? We have influence. Whether you want influence or not, that's not the question. You have influence. The question is, what am I going to do with it? How am I going to impact somebody? People are watching you, and you're going to impact somebody, and the same is true with Christ. He has influence. The question is, are we going to follow his influence? And so the question we're going to answer this morning is, what example did he leave us? How do we follow Jesus? What does that look like in our lives? And so I've got 5 points that we're going to try to breeze through really quickly together. Number one, Christ is unselfish. Everyone say that. Christ is unselfish, yeah. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Like, when that verse sits in, I don't know if you ever hear something over and over again and it just becomes commonplace. I hope that's never true with a verse like this, that while you and I are still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his life for us when we least deserved it. And the thing is the image that gets me is while he's hanging on the cross, and the people who are nailing him there are standing in front of him, and he says that phrase, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a power, a moment, an example of unselfishness that our Lord gives us to be able to be so outward focused that even while people are killing him, he looks at them and says, "Forgive them." He's worried about them while he's on a cross. What an amazing example he has. Being unselfish is, it's easy to stand up here and preach about. Don't be selfish, but then when you live it, it's tough, isn't it? Amen? Yeah, some of you didn't say amen, and I'm disappointed in you because you know it's true, right? How selfish of you. Being unselfish is tough. It's hard because I have wants and I have desires, and I would like to have what I want. No big deal, right? Especially this time of the season, that's one of the things that you hear at Christmas time, right? Don't be selfish. It's not about the gifts. It's about Jesus. It's about the story. It's about family. It's about being together. It's not about the packages. Be unselfish. But it's so much harder to live than it is to preach. It's choosing to be okay, even when things don't go your way. And that's tough. That's tough. It's choosing to say, even when I don't get what I want, I'm going to be okay with that because it's not about me, it's about you. Remember, I've told you this before about my teacher when I was in fifth grade, who I wrote a paper and every sentence started with the letter I, or the word I. You know, I went here and I wanted to do that. You remember that? And then at the top of the paper, I got my paper back and she said, "Nathan, you caught the," does anybody remember? "The eye disease." You remember that? You've caught the eye disease. Go rewrite your sentences and don't make everyone start with the eye. I love that. It stuck with me. And Miss Davis, if you're watching somewhere online, I remember that paper, and I tried very hard to get rid of the eye disease, but I still struggle with it, you know? And we catch the eye disease where everything starts with me and I and what I want, but Christ, a lot of his sentences started with you, you know? His words were about you. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What an awesome, awesome example. Look, for us at Leander, we're entering a time where we have the opportunity to practice unselfishness. I've seen so many churches, I've seen so many families split for so many different reasons. I've seen so many communities split over so many different reasons. I'm studying in theology class at Austin Grad right now, and you look back through church history, there's a whole lot of division and fighting and grumbling and attacking of one another and scheming. It's crazy the amount of just unselfishness that even the church history can sometimes have. People who call themselves Christians, we're not exempt from unselfishness. I've seen churches, and you have too, some, right? I mean, you've lived long enough to know that sometimes churches can argue with one another, church families, and families in general can split over arguments and different things where they just can't get along. The divorce rates are climbing in our culture. It's so easy in our culture today to not be committed. I'm committed to you as long as you're giving me what I want. Right? Like memberships now, gym memberships, where you sign up for things for, for us, there's no commitment. You know, if you sign up with us, there's no 6 month, a year commitment. You can cancel whenever you want. And man, that's appealing to us because if I don't want it anymore, I'm through. And sometimes that carries over into our relationships. And there's nothing more devastating than living out your relationships in a way that says, if I don't get what I want, I'm through. Aren't you glad that that's not the way Jesus responded to us? When I don't get what I want, I'm through. I'm thankful that God said over and over again, "I forgive you. I forgive you. I'll restore you. Even when you let me down so much," I love this about the Old Testament. When you let me down over and over and over again, the people of God just kept worshiping idols, kept leaving him. And that resembles my faith because I leave him over and over again. I fail him over and over again. And yet he promises to bring back a remnant, a remainder of those who went to captivity. "I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore your nation. I'm still going to choose to bring Christ through your seed line, even when you least deserve it. Even though you've given me what I don't want, I love you and I forgive you. Man, that's unselfishness. Christ left us an example, not so that we can just look at it and go, wow, Jesus, you're so good, but so that we can follow it and say, that's how I'm going to live. I've seen churches that split over carpet color. My dad's a preacher, okay? I've grown up in churches my whole life. I know I may only be 27 years old, but I've had a lot of church experiences, and a lot of them have been so good and so great, and I've also seen some heartbreaking things. A church that split over the carpet? I don't care what carpet, the color of the carpet is. I preach the same sermon. Jesus is the same Lord, and we're the same church family. I don't care whether I sit in a church pew or a church chair. We're the same family and we worship the same Lord, and the same God still saved me from the same sins. That's what matters, not the look of the building. But I've been a part of churches that split over things like that. I hope that you haven't, but I imagine some of you have seen that. I remember when PowerPoints first came out. I don't know if that was the same in Louisiana as it was for you here in Texas, but that was a big thing. Churches split. People left and said, oh, that's not what I want. I'm out. Aren't you glad that's not what Jesus did for us? And yet we do that with each other. We do that in our families. You know? People who will marry because you have a lot of money. You know, or I'm with you as long as you look a certain way, but then I'm out. No, that's not the kind of relationship I want. That's not what marriage is for. It's for better or for worse, till death do us part. I'm with you all the way. But our culture doesn't get that. And sometimes our churches don't either. I've seen people split, and I'm going to read my list. I wrote down a list of some of the things I've gotten to see. I've seen churches divide over carpet colors, pews versus chairs, PowerPoint screens, songbook choices. That one was interesting. Which songbook are we going to use? And people were upset that they chose this songbook over that songbook, and they split. Color of the paint. Listen to this one. 3 or 4 songs before the Lord's Supper. Not making this up. Here's one. This one got a lot of churches. You might have heard this argument. To sing a song during the offering or not. They split. Split. We're done. Like, I'm not saying you can't have an opinion on any of these kinds of issues, but to call it quits because of that? I'm thankful Jesus didn't call it quits on us. He practices unselfishness. And we've got a chance right now. Look, we're starting a new building project. This is the first I've mentioned it from the pulpit. We're starting a new building project here. And so we have an opportunity to practice like Jesus did, unselfishness that says, you know what, I may not always get what I want. And here's the deal. Sometimes we can be most wrong when what? You can say it. When we're right. You've heard me say that before. We can be most wrong when we're right. None of us have all of the answers, but all of us have some of the answers. And so we've got to work together and just be unselfish in every level and realize that what we do is not about a building. The same sermon's going to be preached. The same people are going to be living here and working here and doing the ministries that go on here. Let's not get caught up in what the building looks like. Let's just make it the best we can for the Lord. Amen? Amen. That's our opportunity. And God was so selfish. He was so unselfish. Don't quote me on that. We'll go and crop that out on the online stream. Jesus was so unselfish that he went to the cross and even prayed. He said, look, Lord, let this what? I don't want to go. If there's another way, let this cup pass from me. Please don't send me to the cross. And yet, it wasn't about him. It was about you. It was about others. And so he was unselfish. Matthew 16:24 says it well. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? Deny himself. That's the first thing. You want to follow Jesus. And that's what we want, right? You want to follow Jesus. The first thing, I've got to deny myself. That's the first step. Actually, the first step is if anyone wants to come after me, but we'll talk about that later, right? You've got to have the desire that says, I really want to follow you no matter what. Right, the disciples wanted to follow Jesus to the point that they left their families, they left their jobs and careers, they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. Remember that? They left everything they had and they followed. So you got to want to follow Jesus, but then the very next step is you must deny yourself. Christ was unselfish, and I'm thankful that he was, and I'm thankful he didn't cut out when he didn't get his way, and I pray that that's an example that we follow as well. Number one, Christ was unselfish. Number two, here's a big one. Christ is understanding. Say that. Christ is understanding. And that's a huge one. You ever felt alone? You ever felt like, thanks for talking to me, thanks for trying to give me, but you had friends come and give you some advice, and you're like, thanks for the advice, I appreciate it, but you just don't really understand what I'm talking about here. You don't understand the pain that comes with this, you know? You don't know what I'm going through. But Christ is understanding. Here's one of the most powerful scriptures in the entire Bible. It's John chapter 11 and verse 35, and it says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus knew what it was to be tempted. Remember, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? Jesus knew what it was to be in poverty. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He was born in a manger. He knows what it's like to be in poverty. He knows what it's like to be in need. He knows what it's like to go without. He knows what it's like to be frustrated. Remember, he drove the money changers out of the temple and overturned the tables because he was so angry at what was going on. Jesus understands. He knows what it's like to be tired. John 4 and verse 6 says that he, being tired from his journey, sat down by the well. He was tired. He knows what it's like to be rejected. John 6 verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned their back and they no longer followed him. And then again, like at the end, as he's going to the cross and all of his disciples abandon him, and one of them denies him how many? Three times. I don't even know him. He knows what it's like to be rejected by the people he loves most. And he knows what it's like to feel loneliness. He looks out, and this is one of the most heart, gut-wrenching passages in all of Scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows loneliness. He knows rejection. He knows frustration. Jesus understands. We don't have this God that just sits up in heaven and looks down on us and just says, well, I hope they make it. And a lot of people, they believe that. Like, that's a belief that people think that God is a God who, he set creation into motion. He started this whole world. He started this existence. And then he sits back and he watches and lets it all take care of itself. And now he's just not in play. No, we have a God who took on flesh and came down for us and sacrificed for us. And he wept for us. He cried with us. He was angry with us. He hurts with us. He understands us. And yet sometimes, I know for me, I can talk with somebody and see their pain or see their brokenness, and I think, get over it. You ever felt that way? Man, just get over it. Suck it up. Toughen up. That's one of the worst things you can tell as a parent to your child, by the way. Don't give that advice. Your son hurts himself and you're trying to instill in him what it is to be a man. Don't cry. Men don't cry. Yes, they do. Jesus wept. Right? That's a sign of strength, is that you're willing to be vulnerable enough to experience that emotion. Jesus understands you when nobody else does. So we need to be understanding for others. I think about the story. I think I may have told you this once. I don't remember, but I'm going to tell it again because it makes the point. And it's about this little boy, and next door, he always goes over next door to his neighbor's house, and he'll watch TV with them, and they always had, some snacks for him and things, and he'd go and he'd watch and hang out with him. And one day he comes home and he sees the old man on his porch across the fence from him, where he always goes over, and he sees him sitting on his porch, and he was crying. And he turned and he looked at his mom. He said, Mom, why is he crying? And she said, his wife passed away yesterday. And the little boy, she watches, and he just goes ahead and goes over, and he climbs the fence, and she's like, trying to, talk some, don't go over there and watch TV right now. And yet he climbs over the fence. She couldn't stop him. No, I'm going to go see him. He climbs the fence and goes and sits on his lap. The man picks him up, puts him on his lap, and he's sitting in his rocker, and they just sit there together for a while. And finally, the little boy comes back home, and his mom looks at him and says, "What did you say?" And he said, "Oh, I didn't say anything. I just helped him cry." You know? Sometimes kids get it best, don't they? They understand what you're going through. Just empathizing with, we have a God who just, sometimes he just helps you cry. Because he understands. And he knows when change hurts, when life hurts, when you feel broken and tired, Jesus understands. And sometimes he'll just wrap you up in his arms and help you cry. Number three, Christ is also unfailing. Everyone say that. Christ is unfailing. One more time. Christ is. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, the Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. I love that. Christ is unfailing. In other words, he's trustworthy and he's dependable. He's there for you every time. You know what? I'm going to use the illustration we talked about this morning. We were talking about the TV, right? I don't know where Terrence is right now, but I'm going to change it for you, bro. It's not the TV. It's the radio waves. All right? We'll use that. The radio waves are always there. The question isn't, are they there? The question is, are you tuned in? Does that make sense? They're always playing. It's always there. Right now, there's Christmas music being played over the radio waves. I'm just not plugged into any of the stations because they're all playing it right now. I'm just not listening to it. You know, that's how God works. He's always there. He's waiting for you. He's longing for you. It's just a matter of tune in. See him. He's dependable. He's trustworthy. He's always there. And that's huge for us in our culture because it's so easy for other... Look, like I told you at the beginning, commitment is not one of our strong suits in this culture. People don't get on board with things, don't get committed to things. And I think it's that selfishness. People are if you don't give me what I want, I'm out. But that's not God. He's dependable. He's there for you. He's waiting for you. And he's always listening. The question is, are we tuned in? So Christ is unfailing. You know, thinking about that, being dependable, you should have seen my first car. It was a 1987 Mustang convertible. Oh, it was so sweet. But the problem was, is you never knew whether it was going to go really, really fast because it would fly or if it was going to blow up. And it was one of the two every time. And I could tell you the story about the time I'm driving home and I was only going 60 miles an hour. This time I wasn't flying, right? Going 60 miles an hour and all of a sudden the car blows up and smoke's pouring in through the vents and it fills the car. I could tell you about the time where my sister sees that smoke and opens up the door and is ready to bail out at 55 miles an hour into a ditch that's about 10 feet. And I'm holding the door closed and trying to pull over. There's no shoulder on the edge of the road. I could tell you all about this. That was just a little bit about my first car experience. It was horrible. The reason it was horrible is because it wasn't dependable. The car could go fast. The car was fun. I loved the convertible, but I could not wait to get rid of it because it wasn't always there for me. Because of the amount of times I would have to sit on the side of the road and call somebody and say, I'm stuck. And they say, oh, is it a Mustang again? Yeah. I called it Rusty. Yeah. And so I got rid of that car and I couldn't wait. Because dependability matters. Are you dependable? Christ is. And he gave us that example. Number four, Christ is undaunted. Say that. Christ is undaunted. Romans 8 and verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I love that scripture. We're more than conquerors through Jesus. Christ kept the faith even when it hurt. He stayed the course when he most wanted to turn back. Even through persecution, ridicule, and even death, Christ was undaunted and he said, no, this is God's will. I'm doing it even when it hurts because I love the Lord and his will is going to be done above mine. I kept thinking when I was writing this phrase down of Christ being undaunted. I kept thinking about 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. And this is Paul speaking, but it's such a great example. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. It's the idea that says, I'm going to keep going no matter what. Hey, they hurt us. We were perplexed. We were in despair. But you know what? We weren't destroyed. And we're going to keep going. And you know what? That needs to describe the faith of Leander Church that says, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop. The hard part about this one is that I think the most intense fight that you'll ever face or I'll ever face, the most intense fight is between who I am and who I'm capable of becoming. Right? It starts right here. It's in my heart. It's my mind. The biggest fight is not between someone else. It may feel like it. It may feel like the world's caving in, like my business is going under, like my friends are letting me down, like my marriage is crumbling. It may feel like it's all the outside pressures that are going to get me, but I think the biggest fight in our life is between who we are today and who we're capable of becoming tomorrow. Those Biggest Loser TV shows, did you ever watch any of those? Like, I loved those. And I remember one in particular where this guy weighed like 1,000 pounds. And the doctor came to his house, and he couldn't do anything for himself at this point. I mean, it had hit that point in his life. He couldn't function. And so he would have people that would come over, and they took care of him. I mean, they would feed him, they would take care of him, everything, because he could hardly even get out of bed to walk around. And he was just lying in bed every day waiting to die. And the doctor came over, and he was saying, is there any hope? And he said, nope. Doctor said, no, there's no hope for you. There's no hope because you're lying around every day, and you'll never beat it this way. The only hope for you is that you get up and start to move. And he said, and even then you may die, but at least you'll die moving somewhere. That's a pretty harsh words from a doctor, but you know what? That's what motivated the guy. And he got up and he started to go. And by the end of the show, he was already down like 400 something pounds. You know, that stuck with me because this guy, he said, I'm undaunted. Christ was undaunted. He said, I don't care what comes against me. I'm finishing the mission that Christ set for me. He even looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. He was undaunted. He said, nothing's going to slow me down. No one or anything. I'm getting where God wants me to go. We need to be that as well. Follow my example, he says. And he left us an example that's pretty tough to follow, but one that says, I'm not stopping no matter what. And last is this, Christ is undefeated. And this is where the hope sets in, because a lot of that, man, Christ following you is tough. Yes, but here's the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord. We've already won the fight. Have you ever heard me preach on this before? I've read the end of the book. We win. We've already got the victory. The battle is over. The victory is won. And so now we just follow Jesus. He's taking care of the rest. Listen, I don't know what you're going through as we're entering this holiday season. I don't know the trials that you're facing, but I know life is hard. I know things can get tough. And I know sometimes as you enter a holiday season, sometimes instead you look around and it feels like everyone else is rejoicing, but there's something going on in your life or something that's happened in your past that brings back some hurtful, painful memories. And while everybody else is running around having all this fun, you're feeling like you're alone in pain. And let me encourage you and say, Christ understands. And Christ was undaunted. And Christ is unfailing. And Christ, he's dependable. He's rock solid for you. You're not alone. Jesus understands everything you're going through. And by the way, Jesus didn't just leave you alone. He gave you a church family, and that's what this is all about. He gave you a church family who, I guarantee you, there's someone in here. I may not understand what you're going through, but there's someone in here that can. You don't have to go through it alone. Whatever it is that's bothering you, whatever it is that hurts, don't give up. The victory is yours because of what Jesus has done. If you need to respond, won't you come? While together we stand.